Okay, we're in Galatians today. Galatians chapter 5 and 6 for our last shot at looking at the treasures of God's Word. And yesterday we talked a little bit about the gifts of the Spirit. We talked about a couple things about hearing. And actually, at text study last night, we were talking a lot about hearing because all the texts for Sunday have something about hearing and listening in them. And we talked about how faith is actually created by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, says in one other place, and the way in which the Spirit's at work help us hear even the good news about God. And so part of what we'll look at today is about how the Spirit is at work in us to give us gifts. We talked about that yesterday a little bit too, about the gifts that each of us has, different gifts that we're able to use for how God's at work in us and the world, being however we're light through cracked pots, right, Tipple, and letting that light shine with the gifts that God's given us. So we'll look at that a little bit in Galatians. And again, Galatians is always a good book to look at because they were having all kinds of terrible trouble. Paul was furious with them because they were the main issues with the Galatians was because, like you said in the beginning of 3, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you in this, did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? You know, he really is mad at him. And he's mad at him on 2 levels. One is they thought that they could do, by doing the good works that they had to do, that would be their way of being connected with God in Christ, and that would do it for them. And Paul says, absolutely not. The other thing is that the Galatians are really being co-opted by Gnosticism, which was the other big strain of stuff that's happening right in the early church. And Gnosticism is thinking about stuff with your mind. I mean, it's a rational way of dealing with faith. It becomes almost kind of mystic. You know, like it's hard to describe. But it's a little more of a head trip than just the simple following that God in Christ asks us to do.
It's the secret.
Yeah, secret knowledge often, you know, and it becomes real clicky. That was part of Paul's issue, too, is that, you know, don't you? Yeah. And they don't. It has that piece to it. But they're thinking that, but Paul's thinking in here is that in Galatians, which is that they're being taken away by these other roads and getting farther away from the real gospel of of Jesus. So it's they also had terrific issues about again, they also wanted to go back, like I said, by doing their works and going back and following the law, they thought that they could live in Christ. So he is really strong about I'm back in chapter 3 again. So he's really strong about the fact that in Galatians, in reminding them that the way in which they live in Christ is on the promises of God, and the promises have been the same from the beginning. But you don't like go back to living as slaves under the law by following every little list of things that have to be done in order to be followers of Christ. That's all abolished. And so what's the hazard of following the law, besides thinking you're so hot? What's the hazard in relationship to other people? People did to Jesus all the time. What?
You condemn other people.
You condemn other people, right. And it's just the same stuff that people said to Jesus. You know, this guy eats with sinners and tax collectors, or he eats grain on the Sabbath, or he heals on the Sabbath, or breaks this law and breaks that law and does all these things. That's what the Galatians are doing, too. And Paul's saying that's part of what makes them sort of an exclusive little club. Because, you know, we're all doing it right over here, and those people aren't doing it right. So you, when you have a little checklist on the law, then you can point at people and say, oh, look at them. They're doing that, yeah.
What was the point of such finite laws in the first place? I mean, big laws, yeah, there's...
Yeah.
I am God, you know, follow my law, but...
Well, the short form, yeah, it goes all the way back to the return from the exile. And if you go, the interesting books to read, and they are actually rather interesting, are Ezra and Nehemiah. And those are the books about the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the country following the exile. And what the people of Israel were convinced that God, but when they went into exile, that God was punishing them for not following the law. And so the ones that came back from exile, not everybody came back from Babylon. Some people stayed there. They had a good life there. They all lived together in the same community. You know, they're fine. But the ones that came back were determined, absolutely determined, that they were not going to screw up again.
So they made it more strict.
So they added to the laws so that to make sure, you know, just really fine-tune it so that that you wouldn't mess up. That you wouldn't, so, you know, like by the time, I always forget the numbers, like by the time of Jesus' day, there was like 437 little laws that every Jewish male was to fulfill every day. You know, it was huge, and that's where it comes from.
And because it was set into, because it became a tradition. That's
yeah, well, it became codified, actually. Yeah, among the rabbis.
Really?
Yeah, it's written down. Yeah. Oh. Got to do this. And it's all out of fear. Oh. So we can say that when, again, going back to what we talked about in Romans yesterday, about how, you know, Paul's talking about the gift and call of God is irrevocable, and so the gift and call that came to God's people of old through the old covenant is still good. You know, but Paul's saying that Jesus is always saying, I came to fulfill the law, to make it more complete, and he's always telling people, like we talked about the rich young ruler yesterday too, about, you know, that when he says all these things I have obeyed from my youth, you know, Jesus understands that as a true thing and looks at them and loves them, but says, but you don't quite get the content of. And he's always telling people that. It's like the teaching on divorce, which is in Mark. We have that coming up in the text in a couple weeks. And you know, Jesus, you know, they come up and they say, well, Jesus, you know, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And actually, this was a big problem. Because what the other problem with the law was is that when you have all these little laws you can follow, it's really easy, isn't it, to sort of, I am not awake this morning, and my language is totally, this is really annoying, it's totally leaving me. It's really easy to explain your actions. What am I looking for? Justify, thank you. How arbitrary. Justify your actions, whatever you do. You know, there's going to be some little jot and tittle over there that you can pull out that says, it says right here in the law, I can do this. And actually, divorce was a really serious problem because all a man had to do was have his woman step outside the door and say, I divorce you 3 times, and she was history. And that's what the law said. And when she was history, she really was. If she had no other male to support her, she couldn't support herself because women couldn't own property, couldn't have jobs, couldn't do any of that stuff. So it was a problem. So they asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus said, well, you know what the law says, you can do it. And Moses said that. But what Jesus does is he goes back into, he says, well, what's the purpose? The purpose isn't whether or not you happen to like your wife. This is all men divorcing their wife. But the purpose is what kind of a relationship is the content of that? And don't you think you need to think twice about doing this? That's basically what he says. So he's always drawing people back into the heart and the spirit of the law and not all those little details. Yeah. So that's kind of the short form symbol, but is that helpful?
Yeah.
You see where this comes from. And the Galatians are kind of going down that same road.
Okay.
You know, they want their checklist and they want to be able to say, yeah.
Yeah. Well, I'm trying to relate this to our current era.
Yeah.
We have some good LDS friends. And, you know, they are pretty strict on the laws,
like
tithe, 10% of your income, mm-hmm. Saturday is reserved for family, mm-hmm. actually had a bishop come by when an LDS friend of ours were there visiting us on Saturday and criticized him for not being down at his house with his family.
Wow.
And
it's kind of tough, isn't it?
It yeah. is, I thought.
Yeah.
But then, you know, we all have to look at ourselves before we condemn, because we are Catholic. And, you know, prior to St. John, or Pope John 23rd in the 60s, you know, thou shalt not eat red meat on
Friday.
On Fridays. And, of course, to this day, there's the issue of birth control and those laws. As a matter of fact, most American Catholics, and even more so European Catholics, sort of pick and choose.
Yeah, just ignore what they don't do.
Laws,
yeah, right, that, yeah. Mm-hmm.
We joke about it as being cafeteria Catholic. Pick this, but don't pick that. But nonetheless, all of us, I think, regardless of our religious faith, and certainly the Muslims maybe to a greater extent than the LDS, etc., have laws.
Yeah.
And if we hold ourselves up as saying, I'm a good Christian, good Muslim, good LDS person, because of adherence to the law, it seems like we are forgetting the spirit of the Quran.
Or the Torah, or of Jesus.
Yeah,
and that's the point. And that's really kind of what Paul's driving at with the Galatians, that they're forgetting the core
right.
of the teaching about Christ that he taught them. And also, he's really great in here. We'll get into a little bit of that when we get into both 5 and 6 here, which we're going to do, which is actually the text for the day. We eventually get to the text outside for the day. we have to wander into it. But let's take a look, and then look in 3. Let's look at 3:19 since we're into this a little bit. Chapter 3, verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring would come to whom the promises had been made, and it was ordained through angels by a mediator. Well, you know, that's anyway. Now, a mediator involves more than one party, but God is one. Maybe that was the wrong place to start. You have to get into this whole argument. But, you know, Paul uses this argument in many places about the law, that the law was sort of, where does the laws are custodian till Christ came?
That's in here.
That's in here. We're in 5. Anyway, Paul has this sense of the law being the protector of people. It does that, doesn't it? I mean, you know, thou shalt not kill. I mean, it puts a necessary boundary around human behavior. And so Paul's always, he talks about the law in that way, not only here in Galatians, but in other places, about in Romans and Ephesians. It's this way in which we have a way to identify what's right, what's wrong, what's, you know, all those.
Yeah, and Nancy, that is the word. We say transgressions, but it is boundaries.
It is boundaries, yeah.
We're out of bounds. It's a sports term.
It is sports term, yeah.
It was added because we go out of bounds.
It was out of bounds, yeah. Yeah, so boundaries is a good.
And the custodian is in 25. It's just right, I think, 24, 25.
Oh, there it is. It says disciplinary in the NRSV. But anyway, so let's go to 21. Is the law then opposed to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could make alive, then righteousness would indeed come through the law. Another place, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. That his sense about the law was that it literally puts us to death. I mean, it's like, ah! Then in 22, but the scripture has imprisoned all things under the power of sin, so that what was promised through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian. And if anybody has RSV, it's custodian. Or what does the NIV have, Sybil?
Put in charge.
Put in charge. The law was put in charge of us until Christ came. That's helpful, too.
What verse is that?
I'm in 3:24.
Thank you.
So that we might be justified by faith. You know, Paul, it seems a little cheap sometimes, but it's not. I mean, he has this great sense of, you know, it's a good thing that God showed us that what great sinners we were, because then the justification that we get in Christ is that much bigger a deal. You know, so it's kind of this, it's this great difference. I mean, like, it's all about, you know, if you're at Manton's yesterday about, you know, Arnold telling us about how huge the happy exchange was. It is. It's that, and it's like God set it up that way so we'd really get whacked in the head and know how great it was. It's good. For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. And see, this is, he just, like yesterday in Romans, and we were talking about Romans and Acts, you know, Paul's so good about this. He said, the law, you know, another place he talks about, in Romans, he talks about how the law was belonged to the offspring of Abraham, and also in Ephesians, how the Gentiles were those who didn't know the law and all that kind of stuff. But see, now in Christ it doesn't matter. Because we're all one. So, all children of God through faith. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So he just says, stop dividing stuff up, parsing stuff out into these little pieces. It's now in Christ, we're all one. So let's get on with being followers of Christ and living according to the gifts of faith we have in Christ, instead of worrying about the details of the law, or also the other issue with the Galatians is how my mind can reason this out and come to some special knowledge about God. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. You're all looking at me today like I'm another planet. But granted, I do not have any vocabulary this morning. Okay, so let's take a look at 5 and 6. And this is fun stuff, I think. So Paul goes on here to, and one of the fun things about Galatians, there's absolutely no quibble that Paul wrote this. So, I mean, it's really, you get a lot of insight into Paul for here. So he goes on about the law, again, about being heirs of Abraham, this is in 4, and about what that means and being able to live according to all these pieces. And then he finally talks about how what we really are, if you want to follow the law, you're prisoners. You know, it makes you prisoner. So that's the kind of boundaries that it ends up putting on you. It's like being in jail. And you can't get out of it. And so then in 5:1, he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. You know, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. In other words, don't let that law stuff confine you again. You've been set free. And the other day, yesterday, Martin, we were talking about forgiveness and stuff. You know, that's that daily freedom that comes with being forgiven. You know, I mean, y'all, I hope. I'm sure I'm not the only person here who sometimes wakes up in the morning saying, oh, God, I wish I hadn't said that yesterday.
You're the only one.
I'm the only one. Glad to know that. You know, so, but the wonderful freedom we have in Christ is twofold. You know, one, you can say, oh, yeah, I did say that, and you can ask God's forgiveness and know that that's a gift for you. And so you're set free from the burden, and we'll talk more about burden in a minute, from the burden of what you did the day before. But what else does the freedom do? It also allows you to go to that person and say, you know, that was really stupid. Or words to that effect, you know, to that person, and be reconciled to that person and start over again. You know, it's a great gift. And Paul's just like whacking the Galatians over the head here with it, saying, you know, for freedom Christ has set you free, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go there. Just enjoy the freedom. Yep.
You know, I think of that in terms of, as a state in Minnesota and as a nation, that we have, the legislatures, when they get together, are not going to undo many laws. They're going to make a lot of laws. And like building codes, I have a son that's a carpenter. And you know, you really need to have a have a PhD in building codes to,
yeah.
to understand them, and they are they're a lot of them are ill conceived.
Yeah, but the reason for them is because people went out of bounds.
Yeah.
Yes,
that's why.
That's true.
Because there's a lot of shoddy construction.
Right, that's true.
And all you have to do is go to a state that doesn't have good building codes,
right.
And you'll see what it's like to live.
You're right. But still, there's a whole bunch of them that are unnecessarily distributed. My son is in the quality construction. And he's a very honest person.
Oh, I'm sure. I just mean that the reason
he might be honest, but other people may not.
Right.
There's a place for the law.
Yeah,
and
yeah,
that's
yeah.
One
there
of
is.
Those places is that we go out of balance.
Uh-huh.
Well, you know, do you want to not have stop signs on the on the street?
Right.
Yeah. Another really good just an example of the church I just left. We're in a partnership with three other churches. Mark mentioned this in Doreen's session yesterday. That is with a school in Tanzania, and what our high school kids work on this, and they raise money. And what the project they've been working on is a science building for the school. And last summer, when the group went, although they had started the construction many months before, all that was there was the foundation. And although our students were absolutely thrilled to see what they had accomplished, having this the start of this science building, but the reason why they hadn't gotten any farther was because about when did this happen? This happened like in 2000. But there were two big buildings being constructed in Dar es Salaam, in Tanzania, and they both collapsed. And it was because the building codes were like non-existent. So the government of Tanzania said, "Okay, that's it. You know, we really have to make sure we can do all this stuff safely." So they halted all building construction in the entire country. And redid the codes.
Uh-huh.
And actually, it was really interesting because while we were there, just for this little 2.5 week period, they were able to start building again.
Oh.
And so it actually was going up pretty fast. But they had there were things actually on this building too that when the codes put in, they had to add some more foundation and do some more things. But so codes are there.
Yeah,
they can be really helpful. So those boundaries, you know, like Paul's saying, to this bound this Paul. Both Paul. these boundaries, you know, allow us to live together well in society too, don't they? You know, it's the old dilemma about, you know, if it's 2:30 in the morning and there's no other traffic and you're at the stoplight and it's red, what do you do? You know, and I think I don't know if you're like me. You know, once in a while you just go through it. Just to say you did it.
Yeah, if you drive for the Teamsters at night.
Okay, anyway.
Well,
so,
I think the parenting involves some of the same concept.
Yeah, it does. Yeah. For those of you that are parents, you know that sometimes this really does fit it. Our 5-year-old grandson, he came up here in a couple weeks. Anyway, but the other day he was driving with his dad somewhere and he said, this is a good example of how we try to negotiate. And he said, "When we get home, can I watch this TV show?" And his dad said, "No, you've had your quota of TV for the day. You can't watch any more television." They're driving along, and a few minutes later, Lucas says, "Papa, when we get home, can I watch this TV show?" Picked another show. "No, you've had your whole quota of TV for the day. Can't do it." So I drive along a little while longer. Lucas said, "Papa, when we get home, can I watch this show?" And Pat says, "No, Luke, I've already told you. You've had your quota of TV for the day. You cannot watch any more television today. And why do you keep asking me this question when you keep getting the same answer?" And he said, "Because I'm not getting the right answer." And I think, you know, that's another way in which, you know, we can use the law to, you know, you can negotiate just about anything with the, you know, and even a 5-year-old can try to figure out how to do that stuff. That's pretty fun. Okay, in Galatians 5, like he starts out with this great, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." And part of their issue was the same issue that we talked about yesterday in Acts, about whether people should be circumcised and become Jewish, the males, of course, before they become Christian. And there's this, the circumcision party, now they're starting to call it, really, in Galatians, is really big. And anyway, and he gets pretty nasty about it in verse 12, which you can read on your own. But starting in 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. But through love, become slaves to one another. So is our freedom that we have in Christ just an opportunity to go out and do whatever we want? Is it?
No.
No. What? So be slaves to one another. Is that? I don't have my Greek open. Paul's view is it doulos there?
Yeah.
Okay. So it's servant slave. That's a. It's an odd. It's a word that combines both, and it gets translated in English both servant and slave. And but I think slave is the most helpful here. Because Paul isn't giving us much choice. He's saying that our freedom in Christ actually, we have a new binding. The old binding was the law. The new binding is to one another as sisters and brothers in Christ. It's a new way of being bound, essentially. For the whole law is summed up, I'm in 14 now, 5:14. It's summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. So if you're going to keep going wham, wham, wham at each other, you better watch out, or you're just going to eat each other up. So then we get into two lists that Paul has here. I like Paul's list. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. And what he literally means by doing what you want is twofold there. It's a little bit ambiguous statement. Both the Spirit that has bound us now in freedom to one another and to God, that prevents us from naturally. He said basically now the gift is that you know what you're doing, so you're not going to do the things that are going to harm yourself and others. And on the other side, if you're going to gratify the desire of the flesh, just doing whatever you want, and also that would include the law for Paul, following that, then you would, that's also, so doing what you want can go either way. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Then he has this wonderful list of the works of the flesh, fornication, impurity, licentious, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this. It's not an exhaustive list. Mm-hmm. He's pointing out. And,
one thing about our laws is some of them, I don't know where, like in the Old Testament, the mixed fiber law came about, but in building codes, now you have to have an airtight house. And an airtight house will not remain airtight because of shifting ground and so then you have mold. And so my son is a conscientious carpenter. He has to follow the law of an airtight house, and yet he realizes that a house can't breathe, that you're going to eventually have mold. And that's the kind of conflict that I'm talking about that legalism sometimes sets up.
Yes, yeah. It isn't always helpful.
Yeah.
But then Paul gives us this other list. I'm going to move on here, Trish, to verse 20. That's okay. No, it's okay. The fruit of the Spirit. And this is a great love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there is no law against such things. None of these things require the boundaries of the law. Not one of them.
Yeah, there probably isn't even against that word. For against also means according to. That the law is a different category.
Yeah, completely.
The children of the promise.
Yeah, right. It just doesn't even, you can't even talk about the law a lot with these.
Yeah.
Yeah, right, yeah.
This is a little off, and I don't know why it triggered, but generosity, and there's no law against it. Just recently, I saw a treaty where some Indians were not allowed to have giveaways because that was not America.
Yeah.
Well, no, that was Canadian law.
Oh.
I think.
Well, it was also the here too.
It's not a law, but it was in a treaty.
There were also originally there were some reasons for it that didn't. Mark would remember this more than I do because I spent some time talking to him. One of the things that you would do to show generosity was when the neighboring chief of the tribe came over, neighboring band came over, would make sure to show how generous you were and make sure that the boat coming in could go over some of the captives so that the incoming tribe wouldn't have to step on anything except.
But there were anti-potlatch laws in Pacific Northwest too, weren't there, Mark?
Oh, yeah.
Were no? There weren't?
We had to go underground.
Yeah.
Idea of a lot of our native spirituality ended up having to because the settlers were trying to convince us that our ways were savage and wrong, that we had to do all of our things in private, and when there were no settlers.
Right. And maybe, I don't know where you're looking at, but I don't know if the Plains things might have been a little different, but like Paul said.
The giveaways were entirely different from the potlatch.
Yeah, but that's then that out here, that'd be horrible. I was just thinking about that. Yeah,
yeah,
the
no,
giveaways.
That
yeah.
was a very different thing.
Yeah, yeah.
There are still giveaways and there are no more potlatches, isn't that right?
Oh, no, there are potlatches.
Mark? Oh, really?
More north.
More north, yeah.
Oh.
Especially, yeah.
Nancy?
Yeah.
I think, you know, in Christianity at times, we could have benefited from some more adjectives there in Paul, like, you know, it says, works of the flesh are obvious in 19, fornication, maybe he should have said selfish fornication, which distinguishes it from sexual relations,
yeah, healthy
love
sexuality, yep.
And joy,
yeah.
And all of that.
Well, I don't think he would think love and joy and all those things would be part of that.
I think
he'd
so.
Find it down here. Yeah, I think it would probably, if he were to include it, would be included in this second list,
yeah.
Against which there is no law. Yeah.
That is often misread, though, isn't it?
Oh,
I mean,
heavens, yes. Oh, yeah.
Down.
Oh, yeah.
And doesn't Paul say it's better to marry than to burn?
Yeah, but it's better not to marry.
Yeah.
He doesn't quite say that.
I don't know. I think it's confusing in that.
Well, I think that also that all those anything about there, you know, there really is very little in the Bible about sex. There's not a lot at all. Way more about misuse of money, like multiple incremental times more than there is. But again, you know, our human need, maybe this gets us back on track, our human need for boundaries,
mm-hmm.
of wanting to say this is the right way and that's the wrong way, or this is the right, you know, that way is bad and this way is good. We need to do that. I think that's part of our human nature. So all of these passages in the scripture have been used, abused, misused, reread, reapplied, all kinds of ways throughout the, you know, we've been doing this for 2,000 years, so... I guess a little dicey, but not that we're going to exactly solve it right now in the next 30 seconds, but we'll take a shot at it. But I think looking at the content here, and let's look at this positive list for a minute then. One of the great gifts about this, I think, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, is that they really are gifts. And because fruit is something that's produced, right? It grows on a tree. And so it's part of the fruit of the Spirit that if you live in the spirit, this is the fruit you produce. So these things are things that are yours to use. They're your, they're already yours. You don't need to go around worrying about, like patience is one that I found to be a beneficial gift to remember. You know, if needing to be patient, you can just think, well, wait a minute. I already have, I've been given patience. It's already there. I just have to use it. You know, I don't have to worry about how I'm going to be patient in this situation. I just have to say, oh, I'll just open the gift God's given me in the Spirit and use it. Or if you're not liking somebody very well, you know, all those things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that's a good one to do. Actually, my husband and I in our home have, when we got married 15 years ago, the... my husband's brother's wife is a painter and was into, in those days, painting, custom painting tiles for homes, and asked us if we wanted something, and we said, sure. So getting shipping the tiles to Louisiana and back was the worst part. But anyway. but so what we did is we put these seven gift fruits of the Spirit on and put them in our kitchen, in a window. We keep self-control covered. But that's a part in the kitchen. But yeah, it's really fun. So when the tiles are pictures of fruit, all different fruit. She picked fruit that's in the Bible, except she put a grapefruit in because Larry didn't like to have a grapefruit every morning and stuff. And so it's all this fruit, and then with these words in it. You know, so it's a really wonderful reminder also of, you know, and it's a good thing to have in your home, reminders of these gifts like patience, kindness, self-control, gentleness. But so does that make sense? So these are gifts that are just there for you to use. They're you don't have to go. It's like what we were talking about from Deuteronomy and also in Romans yesterday. You know, where both Moses and then Paul quoting Moses says, do you have to go to get the word? Or the gifts of God, do you have to go all the way up to the sky to get it, or all the way down to the depths to get it? No, what? The word is very near you, in your heart, you know, and in your mouth, and in a former translation, and you can do it. And that's what these gifts are. You can do them. You can be patient. You can be loving. You can be kind. Because the gifts are yours. Because the Spirit's yours. That makes sense?
The gifts are yours because the Spirit is yours.
That's right. Yeah. God's Spirit has been poured into you. And also because, and then getting into, again, like, the happy thing. In 24, those belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. I mean, it's, again, it's a happy exchange. You know, Jesus on the cross took all our sin and gave us his righteousness. So we already live in that, too. That's already a gift. Just a reminder of who we are. You're right. Yeah, we continue to remind ourselves that that's been done for us. Yeah, yeah.
So, like, reading this, you're like, oh, yeah, it's only once.
yeah, exactly, yeah. And then he goes on to say, don't be conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. You know, it's like, oh, well, I'm a better Christian than you are. I mean, the early Christians had that issue all over. It's an issue in Corinth. It's an issue in Galatia. You know, it's an issue among us in Christianity everywhere, like in the U.S., you know. There are some people who say, well, you're not a Christian if you don't follow these little rules. Or if you don't behave this way, or you don't function that way. So then, any more comments on that little piece? Are you out there? Sorry. I'm doing better the more coffee I get into my system. So then he goes on to say, talks about being detected in a transgression, which is an interesting word. But he says, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You know, it's like Romans 2:1. Therefore, whoever you are, if you're judging someone else, watch out, because in casting judgment on them, you're pointing the finger right at yourself. This is a shared peace. So that's what he's saying. He said, we're all in this together. So if you see somebody messing up, you don't go up there and say, you just really screwed up and, you know, for the Galatians, you're out of the community or whatever. No, you should restore that person, as Paul says, in a spirit of gentleness. And take care that you yourselves are not tempted. And, you know, part of that's not going down the same pathway. Then he has this very interesting piece, which I think is very helpful. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I'm going to read a little farther here. If those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. What Paul's talking about here, and you know, in people who think that they are something without being something, what always comes to mind here is this weird, when I was in college, I mean, you know, these weird little comments that you just hear on the side anywhere, and I was sitting in the cafeteria, and I was overhearing another conversation, and all I heard in the conversation was, well, then there was this freshman who thought he was a sophomore. And it stuck with me, though, as kind of, you know, the ways in which we do sometimes try to pretend that we have some achievement we don't have, or, I mean, another example that are people who, like, run for office, and they have fake resumes and make up degrees they don't have, and, you know, trying to put on an appearance of something that you're not, so that the world will think you're... pay attention to you, or honor you, or think you're hot stuff, or vote for you, or give you power, or whatever. So that's kind of what he means there. But there's one thing about bearing one another's burdens. There's a wonderful author I read when I was in my 20s, and it stuck with me. It was a friend of C.S. Lewis. His name is Charles Williams. And I think these books are in our library. And he was a very interesting man, kind of unusual. He had his own unusual kind of Christian spirituality, which fits with like the happy exchange that we've been talking about, thanks to Arnold yesterday. But the he talked about the way of exchange as the way of living together as Christians. You know, like we're just talking about that our freedom doesn't just allow us to do whatever we want, but rather now binds us to one another in a new way and in a healthier way. And he talked about the way, and he talked a lot about this passage about bearing one another's burden. Williams was a good friend of C.S. Lewis. He was part of that little group called the Inklings that met together in a pub in Oxford and talked about their work, Lewis and Tolkien and Williams and a couple other people. And he was most famous for, do you know the Oxford English Dictionary, that great reference work of language? Williams is one of the first editors of that. That's what he's probably most famous for. But... the thing of the way exchange is very important to him. He wrote these very odd novels. They're not great literature at all, but they're worth reading. The Place of the Lion, Many Dimensions, and a bunch and some others. And the name of the one that actually has the way of exchange in it is totally escaping me. About the playwright and the girl and the doppelganger and the...
Sounds like we have a doppelganger in here.
Yeah. Don't know what a doppelganger is? It's meeting yourself coming down the road anyway. Who famous for a good job and a famous one. Shoot. Carol, if you think about it, let me know. Okay. Many Dimensions is one about the cube. The Place of the Lions about Plato's archetypes. Anyway, if we think about it, we'll let you know. But it's actually his most famous novel. But the whole point, his whole point here was that in this novel, this is about a play being put on in a cathedral city in England, which is a real common kind of thing they do all the time. This playwright there, and he's written the play. And this one young woman that's one of the actresses in the play is there, and she's having she had had a brother who had died or something. She's had sort of a tough time and difficult relationship and all this kind of stuff. And but then what she starts experiencing is she has a doppelganger. She sees, she's walking home at night, and she sees herself coming down the road. And so it's very frightening, terribly frightening for her. And she ends up sharing it with the playwright. And he says, well, I can't take away the doppelganger, because somehow you're going to have to meet that thing and figure out what it's about. You know, that something's going on in you. You're going to have that. You have. I can't do that for you. But I can take away your fear. And by, you know, and I can't remember if they prayed together or what they did. And but anyway, but I can take your fear. You can give me your fear, because that's what's preventing you from dealing with this. And that's what Paul's saying here, and that was William's big point, is that if I have a task to do, that's mine to do. And that's what Paul says later about saying, for everybody must carry their own load. You know, nobody can do my task for me. That's mine to do. But there are a lot of things that will prevent me from doing my task. It might be my fear of that I can't accomplish it well. It might be my tendency towards procrastination. You know, there's nobody can do anything about that. But there's all kinds of emotional things. Did you find out?
It's either All Hell is Eve or Descend into Hell.
Descend into Hell.
Okay.
That's the one.
Charles
Thank you.
Williams?
Charles Williams,
yeah.
Descend into Hell. And anyway, the burden of it is the emotional layer that you put on top of it. And what Williams is saying is, this is what Paul's doing here. He said, bear one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. Is that we can share with one another in such a way that the emotional burden that prevents us from doing what we have to do is removed. When I was first a pastor here at Holden, which is however many decades ago, three, I don't like to think about that much, but anyway, there were two women here in one winter, and I can't remember which one, I think the first one, 76, 77, and one of them, her name was Thea, and she was a wonderful, wonderful, very deeply spiritual woman, and a wonderful theological thinker, actually. She's really good. But she was shy as all get out. And in the wintertime, I really wanted her to do a Vespers, because I said, you just have stuff that people need to hear. And she said, if I get up and speak to people, even in the winter community, which is only like 80 people, and you know them pretty well, you know, she said, first of all, my experience is, first of all, I get a rash, and I often get hives. You know, she was just terrified of speaking. And this is like the only woo-woo spirituality story I know, so you're getting it here. But there was another woman in the village, her name was, but she said, I'll give it a try and I'll figure it out. When we'd been talking about this way of exchange stuff, everyone else was thing. And another woman named Teresa, and Teresa was a woman of great faith and great strength. And I don't think anything ever probably ever scared Teresa any time in her life. I mean, she's just one of those people that's like, okay, fine, what are we going to do? And so Teresa and Thea prayed together before Thea did her Vespers. You know, that the fear then that Thea had might be given to Teresa. And we was in the dining hall. I remember this was sitting next to Teresa, actually. And when Thea started talking, Teresa got high. And she never had him.
Oh, my.
On her arms. I'm like, ooh, dee, 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 dee. And when Thea was done, they went away. So that's the most dramatic example of this. But it was very dramatic. But what we do for one another, and our minds and bodies, we are created wonderful. They're wonderful things you do. So, but it's just a dramatic example. But remember this, because it's a thing both you can do for one another in a really specific way. You know, and just praying together, or just talking about it enough that the other person understands. Because if you're afraid of doing something that's your task to do, and I carry your fear, it's not going to be fearful for me, is it? Because it's not my fear. Mm-hmm. You know, so the experience is different, but I can say I can carry that. I'll take your burden. Let me carry your burden. Let me bear your burden for you. And that's part of the gift we have. And that's, and it's a, you know, again, that's another thing that has to do with our freedom, because we freely engage in that with one another. It isn't like, you know, it isn't like having to dry the dishes every night like a kid. It's different.
It's like walking in someone else's shoes.
It is, yeah.
You know, and I always think that you have to, and then when you walk in somebody else's shoes, you're not as apt to be critical. But at the same time, you do have to say when the emperor's not wearing any clothes.
Absolutely, yes. That's right. Because sometimes, yeah, the assessment of both the task and the emotion sometimes are also important discernment that we have to do.
So what's the difference between the burden and the load?
Well, the load is what you have to do. That's your task to do.
Well, that's, because chapter
is any task and then the burden.
Yeah. The burden is the emotional layer you put on top of it.
Statements there in verse.
Yeah. No, they're not. The load is your task. The load is whatever it is you have to bear. You know, and sometimes it is a load. Sometimes it's, we all know that. There are sometimes just very, very, very difficult things that people have to go through. But we all do. I mean, I'm sure we go around the room and we can all name our most difficult moment or something. But, you know, all the way through life, there are just terribly, there's tragedy and illness and grief, and we can go on and on. Just living, getting through. You know, and part of what, sort of what we've been hearing this week from Anne and from Doreen about things that we can do to help people who do have big loads, and they're, you know, like the poor in Central Asia and the difficulties in the Middle East, you know, like the thing about Anne and the accompaniment program that she works for the World Council of Churches.
Boy, that's a perfect fit.
It is, exactly. It's exactly the same fit, because it's about you go, and so you can go with these people. It's not, you don't have to live there all the time, but you can go with these people and walk together and give them the lift in the middle of their own load of their, taking away their fear, their anxiety, the daily kinds of stuff. Even globally, we can do that. And I think even the way in which Greg's developed the ways to do schools, you know, it, and I think, like, when you think about even the very first one, saying, "Will you help us with the money?" That's, you know, they, what's the anxiety? They can't get the money to build the school. We'll build the school, you know, right? Like that one guy in Haji Ali, is that his name?
Yeah,
he said, you know, hold it. Well, we, this is our task. You don't have to do the whole thing. You just do the burden part. We'll take care of the load. That makes sense? That all works well. Well, we're coming to the end of our time, and we've circled around now to the treasure that essentially that we have in Christ, which is of one another. And that's what we also find in when we open God's Word together, is the treasure of relationship that we have because of God and Christ. So thank you all very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.